This is John Walden. We're studying in 1 Peter. And we were just at the close of our last study talking about the great results of godly living that follows putting your trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, in verses 13 to 17, he shows us that this good behavior always follows salvation. Now, don't get the cart before the horse. You can't do good works in order to be saved. But if you have received Christ, there should be the good works to prove it. And he shows us in verses 18 to 21 that the reason we can do good works is because we have been redeemed from our empty way of living, received by tradition from our fathers. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, not with silver and gold, but Christ himself redeemed us with his own precious blood. And then he tells us in verse 22 that this has been augmented by the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has come into this world to do in the Christian what we can't do ourselves, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. The Holy Spirit, living in a believer, makes godly living possible and produces genuine love. Here it's called love with a pure heart fervently, which means earnestly. Now he tells us in verse 23 that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus that the new birth is absolutely necessary if any man is ever to see or to enter into the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit acts on the word of God. This is the same as the water in John 3. The washing of water by the word is called in Ephesians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and produces new life in a believer's soul. Now, nothing that we can do is worthwhile because all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man is the flower of grass, verse 24 says. And this just withers and passes away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of the Lord, all of God's word, is eternal and enduring, but in this particular case, the emphasis is on the gospel. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word gospel means good news, and the good news is that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again, and those who receive him are born again, born from above, born anew, by the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Now, the next chapter begins with a wherefore, which connects us with what has already been said. It's as much as to say that because of what I have told you, because you have been born again, because Christ has redeemed you by his precious blood, because the Holy Spirit does live within you, because of this, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes. This is what he was talking about in verse 23 of the first chapter. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now this is a positive thing that happens in the lives of a believer, and that follows the negative things which happens. In other words, he takes away what is wrong, and then he adds what is right. Now, we're to lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. These things don't belong in a Christian's life. And then we're to add some things. We're to desire the sincere milk of the word so that we can grow. You can't grow into being a Christian, but if you have received Christ as your Savior, you should be feeding on the milk of the Word, which means the simple truths of the Scripture. Don't try to understand the prophecies of Daniel to start with. Begin with the things that you can understand, and feed on the facts of the gospel, and then as you grow, you will be strong enough to take other things. Now he tells us in verses 4 to 8 about Christ as the foundation stone, and about believers as the stones that are built into that building of which Christ is the foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the living stone. He was disallowed of men, verse 4 says, but chosen of God and precious. Men rejected him. The leaders of his day rejected him. Many have turned him down since. What about you? Have you received him as your foundation stone? The Lord Jesus himself said that if you build on sand, you're a foolish man or woman. If you build on the rock, Christ Jesus, and other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us. If you've built on this, your house, your character, your life will endure. He says in verse 5, ye also as living stones, and also I think refers to himself. His name Peter meant that he was a stone. The Lord gave him that name. And he calls us the same name. We too are Peters. We too are living stones. And we are built up together. And he uses two figures here, a spiritual house or temple and a holy priesthood. We're part of the temple and we are the priests that serve in that temple. There is no special priesthood in the New Testament. All believers are priests and we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We don't offer sacrifice for sin because Christ has done that once for all, but we offer the sacrifice of our praise and the things that we can do to please the Lord and to help others. And then he refers to the Old Testament scripture, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. He quotes this and says that, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. God laid this foundation stone. It is not only a solid, dependable stone, but it's called a precious stone. And anyone who trusts him will not be confounded. You'll never be confused. You're perfectly safe if you trust him. And he says, you therefore who believe, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But the disobedient are the ones that have rejected him, and they consider him a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I'd like to ask you, which is he to you? Is he a stone of stumbling to you, or is he the cornerstone on which you're building? Now in the ninth verse on, he tells us about our being a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. The holy priests went into the presence of God in the Old Testament to offer praise and sacrifice to God. The royal priests went out from the presence of God to carry messages to others. And so God wants us as a peculiar people, that means a purchased people, we belong peculiarly to him. He wants us to show forth the praise of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's tremendous changes that have taken place in the life of each believer. We're no longer in the dark, we're in the light. Verse 10 says, at one time we were not even a people, but we're now the people of God. And at one time we had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. A tremendous change takes place when you receive Christ. And God wants you to appreciate what he has done for you. He wants you to understand all that it means to be brought into this new position. And he wants you to show by your life that you really understand and believe God's great grace to you. I'm afraid that there are too many who have never begun at the beginning. We saw in the beginning of this study today that God insists on a new birth. When did you begin with God? Don't tell me that you were baptized as a baby. Don't tell me that you joined the church or that you decided to turn over a new leaf and live better. When were you born again? Are you really a newborn babe in Christ? Or if you've been saved a little longer time, was there a time in your life when you were really a newborn babe? When did you receive Christ as your Savior? Now, if you have received Christ as your Savior, have you been doing what this chapter tells you you should be doing? That is, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, and later on, the strong meat of the Word. How much time do you spend a day in the study of God's Word? How much are you interested in getting to know the truths that God has in his book? And then having settled this, let me ask you, what does the Lord Jesus really mean to you? Is he elect and precious in your eyes? I know what God thinks about him. I know what other believers have thought about him. Some have loved him enough to die for him. But what do you think about him? Is he really precious to you? And if he is precious to you, are you showing by your life how much you love him. As a chosen generation, as a holy nation, a peculiar people, are you showing forth his praises? Notice it doesn't say simply to say forth or tell forth, but to show forth. We show by our lives that we really belong to the Lord. Now, how do we show this? Well, we saw in the close of chapter 1 that we show it by obeying the truth, by living a life pleasing to him, and we show it by the unfeigned love of the brethren. Don't say that you love God's people when you limit yourself to a small segment. You say, well, I love the people in our church, but I don't have anything to do with any others. But God says we should love the brethren, and we prove that we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, are you showing by your life that you really belong to Christ? God grant that it will be so for everyone who is listening just now. If you haven't received Christ, while we pray, will you not take him as your own Savior? Our Father, we thank thee for thy dear Son. We thank thee for what he endured at Calvary for our sakes. We thank thee that he paid our debt in full. And we thank thee that eternal life is a free gift. Now help us who have received Christ to live to please him. And bless thy word to the unsaved. In Jesus' name, amen.